When I was a child, really quite young, I remember my dad taking me to an industrial museum. And the bit that I remember most was walking into this enormous steam hall where there was a beam pumping engine. And to quite a small child, this piece of machinery was enormous and filled the space. I can't remember the exact details, but I remember there was a huge, glossy, black and gold wheel. There were these giant pistons that were pumping, and then the beam itself that was moving. Again, the scale was massive to a small child, and the noise and the heat generated by the machine. And it was a thing of beauty and complexity and wonder, this human creation. Now, my dad, ever the engineer and ever one to seize the opportunity for education, was very keen to explain and point out exactly how the machine worked. But to be perfectly honest, I wasn't really interested in how it worked. Actually, I just wanted to watch it because it was utterly mesmerising. And although it's a really vivid memory and quite a special memory with my dad doing what he always does of making it into a lesson, I have no recollection at all what the engine was for. So I had a quick Google yesterday and discovered that it was used for pumping fresh water from underground to the city above. Now, today, as Sarah said, it's Trinity Sunday, the Sunday after Pentecost, when we have a particular focus on the Trinity, the three persons of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And as I was thinking about it this week, Trinity Sunday is a little bit like my childhood visit to the Industrial Museum, because it is about gazing in wonder at the beauty and the complexity of God. But it is also about seeking to understand a little more about how the Trinity works, what we might call the theology of the Trinity. And it's also about appreciating the difference that the Trinity makes to us, in the same way that I couldn't remember what that machine was for, but actually it was for something very significant that made a difference to people's lives. And so again, it's sort of thinking about this idea of Trinity and thinking, well, what does it mean for us? And I wonder on a Sunday like today what your immediate response is to a sermon on the theme of the Trinity. Because I think for a lot of Christians, the Trinity feels like sort of a bit of an add-on, something that we kind of know is important, but we're not really sure why. And if we're totally honest, we're maybe not that interested either. I would describe it as being akin to a breakfast cereal like All Bran, where you know it's kind of really worthy and good for you, but my goodness, it's hard work eating it, and halfway through you regret your choice. But as I was planning this sermon this week, I actually found myself getting really quite energised by some of the things that I was reading. So I want to offer some reflections on why I think the Trinity matters, and I hope I can capture a bit of that sort of energy that I found as I read. So if we start by looking at the passage from Genesis. In Genesis 1, 26 and 27, it says this: "Then God said, 'Let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness.' So God created mankind," we might prefer humankind actually, "in his own image. In the image of God, he created them, male and female, he created them." It's just a couple of lines, and I always say that for me, Genesis is just a story, and yet it does tell us an awful lot, because God refers to himself in the plural, or rather God refers to their self in the plural. "Let us make humankind in our image." So humans are created out of the relationship within God, which makes God both relational and relationship. We're then told that humans are created in the image of God, and they're created as male and female. And for me, the point of this story is not that God created two distinct categories of people. The point of this story is that when God created people, the people were different from one another, which means that within God, if we're created in God's image, that God is different within the Godhead. So just as the two people have shared humanity but characteristics that make them different, so within God there is a unity that comes from their shared divinity, but there is also difference. The other thing that I notice is that when God creates people, he creates them to relate to one another and to relate to him as well. So again, the relationship that's at the heart of the Godhead is expressed in human relationships. Are you sort of with me so far? Great, one person is. That's good. So what I'm saying is that God is relational. God relates within God's self, and God relates to us. God is relationship, because the three persons of the Trinity can't exist as anything other than a threesome. God is diverse, because those three persons are different, and yet God is one, because they are united. But I'm also saying that in the light of that, because we're created in the image of God, we are relational. We relate to one another and we relate to God. We are created to be in relationships. We're not meant to be islands. We're meant to be in relationship with others. And we are created to be different. So we're not meant to be a homogenous group. Now, when I chose this passage from Genesis, I did so with a little trepidation. And the reason for that is because that over the years, this passage has been used to argue particular theological viewpoints. Now, when I was at theological college 12 years ago, this whole section in Genesis, somebody used it to argue that leadership within the church and leadership within domestic households should be male. So when I read this passage, it's got a little bit of baggage attached to it. But also, as well as that, this passage is used to suggest that relationships were intended to be meant between men and women, because that's the particular difference that's described in this passage. And it's also been used to argue that God's purpose for us as humankind is to get married and have children, which is all well and good, unless you are not, for a whole variety of reasons, in that position, or you don't have family. Now, let me categorically say that I am not saying any of those things by choosing this passage. What I'm saying is I recognise that this is a passage that has been used in such a way that it has actually actively excluded people from the church, which in turn has excluded them from relationship with God. So, for example, there are those who, for whatever reason, have never got married, or those perhaps who may have wanted children and that hasn't happened for them. But the suggestion that within the life of the church, families ought to be these little homogenous units is an excluding idea. LGBT people, particularly trans people, the idea that male and female and these are the things that God's created, that is an excluding idea. Those who are wary of misogyny are excluded when this passage is used in such a way that is to say leadership is male, which when you're a gobby woman like me is a really difficult concept to swallow. And yet, when I read the Bible, what I discover is that at the heart of the Trinity is inclusion, not exclusion. So these passages have been used, maybe sometimes the motive is good, but they've been used to exclude people. And yet what I see in the Trinity is inclusion. In our passage from John, Jesus says this. He says, on that day, and that day is Pentecost when he sends his Spirit, you will realize that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. So what Jesus is saying is that when you receive the Holy Spirit, you will realize that we are joined with Jesus, and because we are joined with Jesus, we are also joined with the Father through Jesus. So in effect, when you are a Christian, you become one with Jesus, and that means that you are drawn into the Trinity through him. And that means that we are included in God. That is the nature of God, that God is an inclusive God who draws us into his own relationship. Occasionally, Nick and I like to have a date night. And invariably when we have a date night, and that's the idea of that is quality time together, just to remember why we love each other. But invariably when we do that, one of our children will pop up and go, "Ooh, that food looks nice, I'll get a plate, I'd love to join you." It's really irritating. I love my children, but the point of a date night is to have that kind of exclusive time with the person that you love. What I find amazing about God is that the nature of God is the exact opposite from that date night scenario. God invites us into the intimate relationship and love that exists between Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So rather than being that sense of actually, this is our time, God says, this is our relationship of love, and you are welcome. You are drawn into it. That is what God's movement is. Now, in our culture, it seems that when it comes to relationships, there are two extremes. On the one hand, there's the idea of individualism, where self-reliance and independence are so highly prized that it led Margaret Thatcher to famously say there is no such thing as society. We're all these individuals, we are simply responsible for ourselves and our own unit, whoever exists within that. On the other hand, we've got the idea of collectivism, where the needs of the group take precedence over the needs or the rights even of the individual. And what might happen in that scenario is that difference gets suppressed in order to reinforce the cohesiveness of the group. So on the one hand, under individualism, you might argue that there is too much freedom with this idea of sort of every man, every person for themselves. And yet on the other hand, you might say there's too little freedom because the group sort of dominates the individual and the individual identity can get lost. The Trinity demonstrates a third way when it comes to relationships. Within the Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, each of those three persons are free. And they are different from one another. And yet they're constituted within that relationship. So the very essence and being of each member of the Trinity is the result of that relationship, which is a way of saying they can't exist separate from that relationship. Their identity only exists in that relationship with one another, but they're still free. They're still different. And when we're invited into the Trinity, we're invited into a relationship with God in which we are free, in which we remain fully ourselves, and yet we are also made new by the creative love that is shared between Father, Son, and Spirit. There's one final thing I want to add, and that is that the church is called to reflect the relationships that exist within the Godhead, which means we are called to be that kind of inclusive community that welcomes people, that draws them in to the relationships of love that we share with one another. It means that we celebrate difference. People have freedom to be who they are, and yet at the same time, our relationships with one another shape who we are and shape how we live. It's incredible. So it's not that individualism where we just turn up and we sort of sit here by ourselves and we don't engage with anybody else at all, but nor is it that we have to come together and we all have to think the same thing and do the same thing and be in agreement about the same thing. It's not that. It's somewhere in the middle where there's this incredible love and relationship that shapes you, but there's freedom and there's difference. To take you back to that beam engine that I described at the start, I can't explain how it works. And to be honest, if I went to the museum with my dad this afternoon, I know he would go, "Bridget, do you know how this works?" And I'd say, "No, and I'm not interested. Let's go to the coffee shop." Because actually for me, there are some things where I just want to go, "Wow, what an amazing creation. Isn't that wonderful?" That's how I feel about that engine. And I can't give you an enormous theological lecture on the subject of the Trinity, but I do think there is something beautiful and wonderful and complex that we have this God that is relationship and is relational and draws us into that. I hope I've given you a bit of food for thought. And as I said, the main thing that I want to say today is, you know, these passages from the Bible that have been used to keep people out or have kept them away from God, that is the opposite of the heart of God, who just says, "You are welcome. You are invited into this relationship of love." Amen.